whether or not you have received a precious gift. At Christmas time, in the run-up to Christmas, thinking about that toy that you always wanted. As a student, perhaps your mum or your dad have bought you a laptop or even splashed out and bought a car to help you in your independence. Ladies, perhaps that day that you had always been waiting for, when that engagement ring was presented to you, as you opened the box up and saw that very large diamond ring sparkling, and all the promise and hopes that came with it, along with the question of, will you marry me? And as couples, those who are blessed with children, we are given the gift of children, a very special gift. Or even just that nursery picture. That nursery picture painted by your two-year-old. Doesn't matter now that your two-year-old is 22. And for everybody else, that is just a scribble. It's precious to you. This summer at Greenview, we have been looking at the greatest prayers ever. And tonight we find ourselves on John's Gospel, chapter 17. It's on page 1085 of your pew Bibles. And we're looking at the prayer that came from the very lips of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, as you open your Bibles, you'll see that the NIV breaks this chapter down into three sections. Verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. And verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for all believers. Now, I am happy with the way that the NIV divides it up. But I'd like to suggest that there is one overarching theme that holds all these parts together. And that is a theme of giving. And that's why I started with this precious gift that had been given to me. Now, before we launch into our reading, it's perhaps good that we do some context work. The reading is from John's Gospel. John's Gospel is an account of Jesus. And in the immediately preceding chapters, chapters 13 through to 16, Jesus has been teaching the disciples together when they met in the upper room. And he'd been teaching them over these four chapters. And it was known as the farewell discourse, the farewell teaching of Jesus Christ. He is making preparations for them for what life will be like once he has left them. If you like, he is giving them their marching orders of how they should live and how they should cope in the future. And at the end of this great teaching, before moving on to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is betrayed by Judas, arrested by Roman soldiers, and deserted by the disciples, he prays, and we have it recorded here. And it's a real insight into the heart of the Son of God. Now, I'm not sure if you've been watching the Tour de France at all this summer. I get hooked on it every single year. Last year was fantastic when Mark Cavendish won the sprinters competition, the green jersey. But this year has been just epic, especially if you're a British cycling fan. Seven stage wins by British people. And for the first time in 109 years, a British man stood on the podium in the Champs-Élysées. And this afternoon, God Save Our Gracious Queen was sung in France. Always good. Bradley Wiggins, in the first week, a guy called Scott Mitchell, a photographer, was given a real insight and given a background and given a lot of freedom to photograph Bradley Wiggins. Now, there's two pictures that I really wanted, and unfortunately one of them I couldn't get. And he was leaning in the lift, and he'd just been presented that yellow jersey. The doors had shut, and he was there by himself, apart from Scott Mitchell. And he's just leaning against the wall, thinking about what he'd achieved. He'd got this yellow jersey. And then here he is, in his room. The precious yellow jersey that he'd just been given, sitting beside him. And he's thinking about all his dreams as a child to get to this point. For those interested, and we don't need the picture any longer, Sandy, for those interested in cycling, these were really great photos to see. Because we were seeing behind the media image, and we were seeing a privileged insight into this person's life. John, by recording the prayer of Jesus, is giving us a privileged insight. Like Scott Mitchell did with the photographs of Bradley Wiggins, John is allowing us to eavesdrop on one of the greatest prayers ever prayed. And he gives us a unique insight into the relationship between Jesus, God's Son, and Yahweh, God the Father. Now let's read John chapter 17, remembering the big overarching theme that holds it all together, the theme of giving. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you had given him." Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for you gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one who was doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but if you say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have a full measure of my joy within them, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you take them out, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. And I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. And this is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Big chapter, but an important chapter for us to read through together. The big theme in tonight's chapter that helps hold all these points together is giving. And not so much about what God has given us, but what God has given his Son, Jesus. I'm still going to have 3 points following the structure of the NIV. However, as the chapter clearly emphasises giving, so do our 3 points tonight. And they are giving to glorify, protecting the gift, and united in the giver. So first section, verses 1 to 5, giving to glorify. And as this is a series of studies looking at the greatest prayers ever to have been prayed, it's particularly relevant to see just how this prayer starts back in verse 1. Jesus adopts a posture of prayer looking towards heaven. I had been thinking tonight about kneeling to do that chapter. Adopting a posture of prayer. But then the microphone wasn't working, so that one's ruled out. Jesus adopts a posture of prayer. He looks towards heaven, and the disciples were no doubt listening reverently and carefully. Now, we can pray anywhere at any time. As we drive our car in our car, as we go for a walk, just before we step into an interview, in the queue at Morrison's. We can pray anywhere, and it's a wonderful privilege. However, it is of great benefit to adopt a posture of prayer. Perhaps kneeling beside your bed. Perhaps gazing towards heaven. Or towards the heavens. It's important to remember this. So that all our prayers are not just done on the run, as it were. It's important at times just to get that time to properly reflect. Body, mind and soul. Jesus starts his prayer with the words, Father, or Abba, Daddy. Jesus as Son speaking to his dad. And we get a glimpse of this very special relationship. We are eavesdropping, as I said earlier, on their conversation. We're getting an intimate behind the scenes look at their relationship. And then he says, the time has come. If we've been doing a series at this point all the way through John's Gospel, we would have come repeatedly to the same saying throughout John's Gospel. The hour has not yet come. The time is not yet. The hour has not come. Jesus has been referring to the hour of his death, the crux of his earthly ministry here on earth. And now he prays, the time has come. This is a majorly significant statement. Jesus is preparing himself for the moment that he will give up his own life and take upon himself the sins of the world as the once for all perfect and sinless sacrifice. And then what does Jesus pray? Jesus prays that he might be glorified. What about humility, you might ask? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Is Jesus not being incredibly self-seeking, selfish, praying that God would glorify him? Oh, just look at what's being said in these verses. Glorify your Son. Jesus wants to be glorified, but not so that he can puff out his chest, but so that he can bring glory to the Father. In defeating death and ascending into heaven, Jesus was to be glorified, and this successful end to his earthly mission would bring about glory to the Father in heaven. In verse 2, God the Father granted Jesus authority over all people. God gives Jesus authority that he might then in turn give eternal life to all those that God has given him. God has given people to Jesus. People known as the elect. People chosen by God. God has given these people to Jesus. And Jesus gives these people, Christians today, eternal life. What is eternal life? Life for eternity, I hear you say. But verse 3, it's more than that. This is eternal life, that they may know you. This is an exciting and an awesome prospect. I've just had my 12th wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago. And if you include the time that Ailey and I were dating, I have been getting to know Ailey for more than half of my life. And I'm still learning. I'm getting to know her. But this is God we're talking about. This is the Creator, the Infinite, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And actually knowing God is mind-blowing. Jesus wants to give us eternal life that we may know God. Verse 4, Jesus prays, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Was there not more people to be healed? Yes. Was there not more people to be taught? Yes. But Jesus had completed his work because the hour had come for him to pay the ultimate price for us. And by doing so, he was bringing glory to God. His job on earth was done. And finally, in this first section, Jesus asked God for the glory that he once had. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. This is big, big stuff being prayed here. Jesus, who was present at creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all there before the world began. And Jesus gave up his glory and took upon himself a human body. And now the hour has come, and very soon Jesus will die upon a cross. He is giving to glorify. He is giving of himself to glorify the Father. And here in verse 5, we see the heartfelt anguish of the Son, facing death, praying once more to be glorified in heaven as he had once been before the creation of the world. And to be glorified so that the Father would be glorified in the completion of his work and the salvation and the gift of eternal life to many. Wow. And that is just the opening 5 verses of this fantastic prayer. In verses 6 to 19, we come to our second section, protecting the gift. In this section, Jesus is praying for his disciples. They were a gift given by God to Jesus. Verse 6, they were yours and you gave them to me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. The giving team does not stop at God giving the disciples to Jesus as a gift. For in verse 8 it says, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. I, Jesus, gave them the words that you, God, gave me, and they, the disciples, accepted them. For those who like big theological debates like election and free will, i.e., if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because you have been elected, because you've been chosen by God, or you're a Christian because you choose to follow Jesus of your own free will. What I love about this passage is it indicates both. God gives the disciples a gift. Jesus gives the disciples the words of God, the words that God gave him, and the disciples accepted these words. God choosing, the disciples accepting. Election and free will working in unison. The mysteries of the gospel are sometimes beyond our comprehension. The key verse in this second part, the second section, is verse 11. Verse 11 says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Jesus knows that his hour has come. He knows his death is imminent. And he has prayed that he will be glorified in God's presence once again. Jesus knows that he's no longer going to be in this world. He knows that this is going to have a huge impact on his disciples. And as he is going, the Holy Father, he prays to the Holy Father that the gift that God has given him, the disciples, that they will be protected. As we would choose to protect a precious gift that we had been given, but they would be protected by the power of God's very own name. The disciples were a very precious gift given to Jesus. Hence in verse 12, Jesus highlights that while he was with them, Jesus protected them and kept them safe. All of them except Judas. Jesus knows that his leaving is going to leave them vulnerable, and he prays for their protection. So why is it so important that this gift is protected? Jesus has given them God's word. The word here is vital. Furthermore, because they have accepted God's word, the world has hated them. This is particularly significant on two fronts. Firstly, God's word is passed from Jesus to the disciples, and it's important that they then, in turn, pass that word on. Otherwise, the saving message of the gospel will die alongside the disciples. So we can see that it's vital that they have an opportunity to share the word. It's vital that they are protected from the attacks of the evil one, so they can share God's word. And secondly, the world hates them. This is not just an apathetic dislike or indifference, but hatred full of venom and spite. The world hates the disciples because they have accepted the word of God, accepted the word given them by Jesus. Why? Because they are no longer of the world. They are different to the world. In their difference, they show the barrenness of the world, and as a result, are hated for accepting the word of God. However, notice that Jesus does not pray for them to be taken out of the world, but that they be protected in the world from the evil one. And I hope not to jump out of context here, but this should also be our prayer too. Trust mentioned this morning about missionaries and normal people, as he put it, and he had a laugh as he said it. But within church life, we often pray for our missionaries, we often pray for our church workers, but how often do we pray for those working in the secular world? Much as some of us might want to serve full time in ministry, God calls the majority of us to be working full time for him out there in the world. And if this is what you've been called to do, would it not be good to know that there's others praying for you and holding you to account, asking you how you're doing as a Christian in the workplace? What is your witness like? How brightly is your candle burning? Jesus goes on to pray that they will be sanctified, that they will be set apart for the gospel, that they will be protected as you would expect a precious gift to be protected. Wonderful words. And before moving on to our third point, united in the giver, I would like us just to imagine for a moment a wee scenario. And hopefully this will help us just grasp how important this final section is. So imagine for a moment that Greenview are going ahead with our church extension. And because of that, we're knocking down part of this building, and we find a hidden basement underneath this very church. And in that, we find some dusty old books. And there's a book there written by William Gladstone. Now, William Gladstone, for those historians here, you might know that he was, I believe, the only Liberal Prime Minister this country's ever had. He was Prime Minister four times, not once, four times, four different times, in the mid to late 19th century. And there in this book, we wipe off the dust, we find a reference to David and Kerry Holmes in this book, where William Gladstone thanks them for naming their first child Seth Gladstone Holmes after him. We'd be pretty amazed, wouldn't we? I was pretty amazed when he chose a name like Happy Pebble, I mean Gladstone, for the name of my nephew. But we would be bowled over if we found a book that had something like that in it. But that's not all. We find a slightly less dusty section, an autobiography, one written by the late Bill Gore, founder of All Things Gore-Tex. And in this last chapter, he talks about the great work that Jonathan Bell is doing for Gore. Yeah, you might find that hard to believe, but work with me here. It would be pretty amazing. After all, he died in 1986, when Jonathan Bell was still in short trousers. Well, more amazing than a thank you from William Gladstone or a well done from Bill Gore, what do we find in verse 20? Read it with me. My prayer is not for them alone, them being the disciples. My prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. If you believe in the message of Jesus tonight, this is you. In the very passages of Scripture, Jesus is praying for you. Is that not amazing? So the next time you're debating with someone about the significance or the relevance of the Bible, you can bring them to this verse and highlight that Jesus is praying here for Zach Watt. Jesus is praying here for Andy McDonald. Jesus is praying for anyone who has believed the message passed down from the disciples. He is praying for you. This is also the importance of the disciples accepting and then sharing the word Jesus gave them. Christianity is only really ever one generation from extinction. Just as it's vital that the disciples to share the word ultimately for our benefit, so too it's important that we share the message with our generation and to the next generation. This needs to be expressed in two main ways. One way is we share the word with our generation. This is why we've looked at contagious Christianity in our small groups. This is why we're running Christianity Explored again in September. This is why we're looking to hand out Gospels of John to most of the houses in Pollock Shores at the beginning of 2013. This is why we're already planning for a church mission on evangelism in 2014. This is why we need, in the world of work and studies, to walk a different path in front of our colleagues, to live for different passions, because it's vital that we share the word. And another way that we need to share the word, to share the gospel, is to the next generation. And that's why these services have been so good over the summer, the children able to join in and do their questions and kind of homework on the things that they've been learning about this morning. We all have a role to play. Parents have the most important role to play for the next generation. How often do you pray with your children? Do you do it daily, regularly? Do you encourage them to read the Bible? What kind of example do you set? But so too, grandparents, Sunday school teachers. In fact, all church members as a family have a responsibility to help parents share the word appropriately with the next generation. So the amazing thing about this last section is that Jesus prays for us, for those who have believed in him through the message of those that went before, right back to the disciples. And what does Jesus pray? He prays that we might be united in the giver. Verse 21. Jesus prays for unity. He prays that all of us may be one. Just as God is in Jesus and Jesus is in God. Repeated in verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they, that's all of us, may be one. As God and Jesus are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a triune God, unity. And Jesus is praying that our unity is going to be the same as that. That's a big ask. That our unity is going to be the same as that. This will impact on us being united in Christ, united in the giver. Amazingly, so the world may believe that God has sent Jesus. We live in fraught times. Christians are being attacked in the secular world. And this is seen very obviously just now in the demand for the redefinition of marriage. And whilst splitting from the Church of Scotland, as some churches are choosing to do, churches that are making a stand for the truthfulness of the Bible and the core gospel principles, we must stand together united. Organisations like Gospel Coalition, seeking to bring Bible-based churches together. Churches that are only interested in preaching the truth. Only interested in standing up for the gospel. It's important that we are united with other churches. We at Greenview have sought to do this through CAP. And we should be working in partnership with other churches around us for the benefit of the gospel. That's a challenge to us. It's not so easy at times when it's people from another denomination. But it's important that we do. Within Greenview, we should visibly demonstrate the unity, our unity, to the world outside. So that when visitors come in, they see people who are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. People who mourn with those who mourn. People who rejoice with those who rejoice. Is there anything holding you back today? Chris touched on this unity this morning when he said, this isn't a place to be jealous or envious, for grumbling or arguing. So if there's anyone in this church that you're not seeing eye to eye with, then sort out your issues in love and for the benefit of unity. So that the world can marvel at us. A ragtag bunch of people who only God could have brought together. Because there's no other single thing that we all have in common. Jesus started by praying that he might be glorified. And we saw how that was in order to bring glory to the Father. Jesus finishes by praying that we might join him in heaven and see his glory. This brings us full circle within the chapter. We continue to get an insight of the anguish of Jesus as the hour has come. As we have eavesdropped on this wonderful prayer. But not only that, this gives us a wonderful assurance. Knowing that Jesus has physically desired and prayed that we will be with him one day in heaven and see him in his glory. We also started by looking at how eternal life was knowing God. And here we bookend the chapter highlighting the importance of this to our salvation. That we know God in order that the love, verse 26, God had for Jesus may also be in us. What wonderful truths we have looked at in this chapter. What a wonderful prayer, and with so much for us to learn. Let's just bow our heads.